Please be seated. Good morning. As you must have noticed from today's scripture readings, we are still talking about bread. Last week's gospel reading described Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a handful of loaves and a few fish. Today, and for the next three Sundays, the lectionary pauses in the aftermath of that miracle so that we can contemplate a single metaphor, Jesus as bread. Jesus as the bread of life, the bread of God, the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I can only speak for myself, but I'll be honest. I have no idea how to think about bread for five whole weeks. I mean, yeast, water, flour, salt. How much is there to say beyond the basics? Like all of you, I get that Jesus fed hungry people. I trust that he is mysteriously present at the communion table. And I think it's wonderful when Christians donate to food banks or volunteer at soup kitchens. What else is there to understand? Nothing. Because understanding is not the issue here. At least not for me. Not anymore. When I was growing up, I was taught that being a Christian meant giving my intellectual assent to certain packaged ideas about God. Accepting Jesus into my life meant agreeing that he's God's son, that he died to save me from my sins, that he rose again on Easter morning, and that he'll return someday as king of the whole world. The whole business of faith, in other words, was cognitive and abstract, a matter for the head, not for the gut. More recently, I've been introduced to the perhaps more progressive idea that Jesus is best understood as a wisdom teacher or as a moral exemplar whose values I should adopt and whose behavior I should imitate. A clever guru, in other words, Mr. Generic Good Guy. Neither of these perspectives is wholly wrong, but I think they're both incomplete. Because when Jesus talks about himself as bread, he doesn't say, "Understand me." He doesn't even stop at saying, "Believe in me, learn from me, or follow me." He says something far more intimate, audacious, and provocative. He says, "Eat me. Eat me, and never be hungry again." As I've wrestled with Jesus' bread metaphor this week, I've tried to move past the abstract and make eating Jesus personal and intimate by relating it to the particulars of my own life. What specific associations does bread have for me? What memories, stories, or images are tied to hunger and to food? And what might those associations reveal about Jesus? So this morning I'd like to share two of my bread stories with you in the hope that they'll encourage you to explore your own. That is to say, if Jesus is our bread, what kind of bread is he? What does he taste like? What kinds of hunger does he satisfy? In my first story, I'm a little girl growing up in Boston. My parents are new immigrants from India, grad students short on money, but determined nevertheless to give their two kids as full an experience of America as possible. So come summer, they pick a destination: Niagara Falls, Washington, D.C., Disney World, and plan a family vacation. Because airfare is out of the question financially, my dad rents a huge 15-passenger van, packs in as many aunts, uncles, cousins, and family friends as he can persuade to join us. This is well before the age of mandatory seat belts and child safety seats. And we hit the road. I remember the destinations, the thundering falls at Niagara, the first time I hugged Mickey Mouse in front of Disney Castle. But what I remember more vividly is the food we ate along the way. Before every summer road trip, my mother would hole up in her kitchen with a few of my aunts, and they would cook up a storm. Fried plantains and banana chips, soft rice flour-based breads called uppams laced with fresh coconut, dosas filled with spicy potatoes, chicken biryani wrapped in single-serving aluminum foil packets, vanilla cupcakes flavored with cloves and cardamom, and my mom's single concession to our budding Americanness, Skippy peanut butter and Welch grape jelly on Wonder Bread. These were our journeying foods. Sometimes we'd eat them right in the van, passing oily brown paper bags back and forth between the rows of seats. Sometimes Dad would pull over to a rest stop, Mom would spread a blanket out on the grass, and we would feast right there by the highway. On none of those summer trips did it occur to the grown-ups to skip all that work and mess and just grab some takeout from McDonald's. No, our journeying breads were specific to us, lovingly prepared for us, for our taste buds, our yearnings, our hungers. It was bread meant not only to fill our stomachs, but to remind our immigrant selves of who we were and where we came from. Its flavors and aroma spoke to us of belonging, of identity, and of home, even as we ventured out into strange and unknown places. It was the bread of comfort, the bread of memory, the bread of community, laughter, and delight. Here at St. Mark's, we have the privilege of receiving Eucharistic bread that is also specially and lovingly prepared for us. Anne Vosti and Meg O'Tracy, two wonderful parishioners who really know how to bake bread, make our bread for us. It's a weekly gift that makes the sacrament of communion here all the more meaningful and precious for this community. In this morning's Old Testament reading, God provides the Israelites with manna, their own form of journeying bread, to sustain them in the wilderness, to remind them of his care and provision, to renew their hope in difficult circumstances. He rains bread down from the sky. Jesus, in turn, compares himself to that manna in today's gospel reading, offering his own self as our heavenly provision, as if to say he wants to be so much more than an abstract creed, so much more than a good role model. He wants to be food, our food, lovingly prepared to satisfy our particular needs and hungers. In my research on manna and journeying bread this week, I came across a bit of American history I didn't know before. In the Jim Crow South, where most restaurants would not serve African Americans and black people could not receive service on trains, black women had a practice of packing up shoebox lunches for families setting off on long trips. These women would carefully select foods that wouldn't spoil quickly, wrap the items in wax paper, and scotch tape each traveler's name to their particular lunch, so that special requests wouldn't get mixed up. This is the bread, theologian and Episcopal priest Lauren Winner writes, with which Jesus most explicitly identifies. Manna, journeying bread, fried chicken, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches, deviled eggs, chocolate layer cake, all carefully packed into a small box with a name affixed to it. Jesus, a traveler's lemonade in a thermos. Jesus, the bread that sustains oppressed people on their journey through dangerous terrain. Here's the question I'm asking myself. Is Jesus my journeying bread? Have I moved past religion towards intimacy, past abstract belief and into communion, such that Jesus has become my nourishment for the road, my hope for the long haul, my provision through dangerous terrain? Is he the home I hold dear, the home I return to no matter where else I wander? My second bread story is a darker, more vulnerable one. It involves my daughter, and I share it this morning with her permission. When Priya was about 11 years old, she's 19 now, she stopped eating. Terrified of gaining weight, taken in by the distorted, airbrushed body she saw on magazine covers, and driven by her own relentless perfectionism, she came to believe that food was her enemy, and that her body was something to diminish, control, and destroy. Those of you who know something about anorexia nervosa know that it is among the deadliest of psychiatric illnesses. incredibly challenging to treat and grueling for families to go through. For us, the illness was a slow descent into nightmare. For years, my husband and I practically lived in doctor's offices and waiting rooms. We read every book about eating disorders we could find. I spent whole afternoons wandering grocery store aisles in tears, trying to find something, anything Priya would eat. Over time, every meal became a minefield. Every sip of milk, every piece of fruit or meat, every morsel of bread, a fierce, exhausting battle. During the worst of it, life became very small. All I wanted in this world was to feed my little girl. But she had forgotten what hunger is and what it's for. She had lost sight of the fact that in the end, food is not about preference or pleasure. It's about choosing life over death. It is about basic, bottom line, survival. In her beautiful meditation on Jesus as bread, Lauren Winner writes, "In calling himself the bread of life, and not, say, creme caramel or caviar, Jesus was identifying with basic food, with sustenance, with the food that for centuries afterwards would figure in the protest efforts of poor and marginalized people. No one holds caviar riots. People riot for bread. So to speak of God as bread is to speak of God's most elemental provision for us." I'll confess that I often have a hard time believing this. Do you? That Jesus is our elemental provision? Not optional appetizer, not once a week dessert, not occasional dietary supplement, but essential everyday food without which we will starve and die. Some of us here grew up hearing scary fire and brimstone sermons about salvation. So perhaps it makes us a bit queasy to think about Jesus as elemental or essential. But food is essential. We just plain can't live without it. And acknowledging this fact is the beginning of healing. It is the beginning of wisdom. The good news, though, is that we have a God who longs to feed us, not control or punish us. A God who takes delight in filling us up for our benefit and blessing, and worries for our well-being when we push his good meals away. A God who recognizes our hungers even when we can't or won't. A God who never gives up hope that we will open our mouths eventually and receive the only nourishment that will save us. As we heard in the gospel reading today, Jesus knew that the crowds who were following him harbored hungers beneath their hungers. Sure, they hungered for literal bread, but they hungered for other things too, deep, aching things that only the bread of heaven could satisfy. What were those things? Again, I can only answer for myself, but here's my list. A hunger for meaning and purpose. A hunger for intimacy. A hunger to know and be known deeply and authentically. A hunger for delight. A hunger to engage with this world in all of its complexity, mystery, and beauty. A hunger for love. A hunger for healing, wholeness, and courage. That's my list today and right now. What's yours? What are you hungry for? What do you seek? In the busyness of your life, what food are you working for? Of course, it's one thing to quietly name our hungers, but quite another to show up at the table and boldly say, "I am ravenous, please feed me." In our culture of self-sufficiency, it's much easier to hide our hungers or to feel ashamed of them. Lutheran minister Nadia Boltz-Weber describes the shame this way. It's hard to accept not just that God welcomes all, but that God welcomes all of me, all of you. Even the parts within us we wish to hide. The part that cursed at our children this week, or drank alone, or has a problem with lying, or hates our body. The part within us that suffers from depression and can't admit it, or is too fearful to give our money away, or is riddled with shame over our sexuality, or cheats on taxes. All these parts of us we wish Jesus had the good sense to not welcome to his table are invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. This is, in fact, the invitation now and always. Our whole selves are welcome at God's table. God wants so much for us to taste and see that he is good. Where do we go from here? Once we've named our hungers, once we've moved an inch closer to receiving Jesus as manna, as journeying bread, as salvation, what do we do next? We become that bread for the world. We bring what we have, we share what we've been given, we trust that Jesus will take even our tiniest offerings and multiply them beyond our imagining. Or as St. Augustine describes it, we behold who we are and we become what we receive. When Jesus described the bread of heaven to his listeners, they immediately replied, "Sir, give us this bread always." Let that earnest, hungry prayer become ours as well. Lord, give us this bread always. Amen.